heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. We're starting a summer series that began already last week that's going to take us through the Ten Commandments using the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. Last week, Pastor Lisa spoke on what that means in terms of covenant with the Heavenly Father and what that looked like when the people were away from their God. And today we're going to focus a little on what we call the summary of the law, what we just read in Mark 12, what Jesus said was the most important. And one of the roles of the law, as we have traditionally understood, is that it teaches us about our sin. And I suspect that by default, that would be the understanding of the law that most of us would more quickly go to. The Apostle Paul writes that if it weren't for the law of God, we actually wouldn't know what sin is. And obviously, sin is a big enough issue that Jesus came for our sake to deal with it. But what's interesting in the Catechism is that the Ten Commandments are placed in the third section of the Catechism, as some of you know. Not the first small section about sin or the middle section about salvation, but the third section about gratitude. And that's the slant that we're going to take because that's where it's been placed and reflects also what we find and understand from God's Word. And what we're going to do is be asking, how do the Ten Commandments show us what it means to live thankful lives and why that's important in that context? Well, our passage, now moving to it, interestingly comes, and you would see that above if you would go back or have your Bibles open there, comes in the context of a debate where Jesus was asked what was supposed to be a bit of a trick question. A trick question about marriage and the resurrection, asked by the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And the question was this: if there is a resurrection of the dead, then what about a woman that they knew who had been married seven times, each of her husbands had passed away, after which she had remarried, and then she died? Whose wife would she be at the time of the resurrection? Well, you can read Jesus' response there, but what I want to stop to think about for a moment is to understand that that's not just a theological question. One of the closer relationships a person will have is with their spouse. And the marriage relationship is actually what the New Testament identifies as the kind of relationship that Christ and the church would be like. So what happens to your marriage and the person to whom you have made vows and committed yourself is not just a theological thing and not just about what happens at the resurrection. It's an incredibly personal thing. It's about the relationship in marriage, in the context of laws and theology. And that's where Jesus goes next. I like how author James Schaap in his devotional intermission retells the story, and he does it in this way. He writes, Jewish laws multiplied like rabbits. And Sabbath laws alone, he writes, would go a long way of filling a book such as the old Sears catalogs that some of us still remember. Specific Sabbath laws forbade touching the pits of dates, carrying a large loaf of bread, and walking more than 6 miles. Solid logic stood behind those laws, he supposes, but it certainly is logic that escapes us today. In fact, it probably escaped most of the Jews of Jesus' day too. Perhaps that's why the young lawyer asked his question, because the laws bewildered him. Given the fact that we have 90 zillion laws, he might have asked, which is the greatest? Christ didn't hesitate for a minute. Love, he said. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. That's the biggie, and everything else is a footnote. What good does it go to church 11 times on a Sunday if you hate your neighbor? What meaning do 37 prayers a day have if you can't stomach some of your kids that go to school? Love, Christ says. And you listen to that and recognize that that's where we can run into a bit of a difficulty. How do you define love? Today, in our culture. Because Scripture teaches also very clearly that love fulfills the law, but it doesn't eliminate it. And Jesus said, as all of our cadets know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And elsewhere, Jesus says that his coming did not eliminate one iota of the law. The love Jesus talks about is not an empty, subjective, anything goes kind of posture. So if we are to love God and to love our neighbor, how do we understand that? Well, books have been written about that kind of thing, and you may have your own favorite book about that. But a couple of things in thinking about this have struck me in consideration. And the first one is that an important starting point when we talk about love is understanding God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God took the law in all seriousness, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus. But what God did was to release us from the consequences of our not measuring up. And God did it not just so that we would have a clean slate, but so that our relationship with him could be what it was and what God intended way at the beginning, back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because relationship is at the heart of love. And love, as the summary of the law, puts God and people right in the middle of all of that, every time, all the time. Many years ago now, I did a series of messages on objections to the Christian faith in the first church I served. One of the objections that we looked at was this: Christians care more about religion than they do about relationship. You know, you think about that for a moment. Christians care more about religion than about relationships. And the objection was not that religion isn't important. The objection was not that how our faith functions isn't a priority. But the objection comes when you would believe that it's more important to me to get my theology right, and to get rules about behavior in place, and to make sure that you know them and comply with them, when you believe that is more important to me than really at all caring about you, then the objection surfaces. caring more about those things and letting go the fact and care about how you are really doing. More important than praying for you and for your faith and for whatever struggles you may be having in your life. And that's not just something that has to do with loving my neighbor. Because you can ask and consider the same thing when it comes to loving God. In fact, God talks about it significantly. God isn't interested in having us just go through the motions and showing up at a 10 o'clock and doing our thing here on a Sunday. God wants us. And when we don't give ourselves to God, then we have missed the heart. We have missed the point. But it's true for our neighbor too, and for each other. And so I ask, what does it mean to give myself? What does it mean for me to care about you, to care about your soul, to care about your relationships with God and with your neighbor? When I was in chaplaincy training for a year in a couple of the hospitals in downtown Detroit, I was impressed to discover and see how these large secular hospitals hosted and paid for significant chaplaincy staff and chaplaincy training, of which I was a part. And what I found out is that it wasn't about the hospital being nice and thinking this would be a neat thing to do. Significant research had showed that when patients were cared for by chaplains, whose interest was their personal well-being and not simply about their medical well-being or history, the length of hospital stays shortened. Now, we don't need to have a discussion about hospital ethics or protocol or what that might mean. The point is that when you throw care into the mix, the other person does better. Doesn't change the need for surgery. Doesn't change the need for physio or for medication or for psychiatric help, but it makes a difference. What does that look like? Well, for God, love is not just a sentimental thing, not something where you just hold hands and say nice things to each other. No, it's love that cares for what is best for the other person. It cares about the things of the heart, and the soul, and the mind. It dares to call a spade when that's what needs to be done. If I love you, I will want what's best for you all the time. Not just on Sundays when it's time for church at 10 a.m. Not just when it comes to moral issues and how you are doing. I will love you to the best of my ability so that you know in the end, even if I don't do it very well, you know that I care about who you are, and that's why I care about where you are with God. It means I will pray for you. I will plead with you. I won't give up when you stumble, and if you sin big, I won't abandon you. And I will let you know that it's you that's at the heart of what it means for me to love God. Because God and his love for me, as I have received it, is the place where I start. And it doesn't change all the other stuff of the law, and we know we have work to do to figure that all out, and we won't all see things the same way, we know that. But when we keep in mind what Jesus says, and do it in the context of figuring out our gratitude, and wanting what is good and right, even when we're unsure of what all that looks like, then we can be a little more certain that it actually is in God that we are living and moving and having our being. Love the Lord your God, Jesus said, with all you are and all you have, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will live. And you see, that's why I want people to meet my Jesus. That's why I'm willing to hear and be challenged by objections to the faith. And it's why I want to live the most thankful life that I can together with God's people. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that you spoke in the context of the question of the Sadducees and then the context of the teacher of the law who asked you, but what is most important? And Lord, we know these words, most of us, maybe even all of us, they are familiar. And yet we also recognize that to understand your call to life, we need to have all the law and the prophets grounded, hooked into, hanging on to these two commandments that are the greatest. At the same time, Lord, we recognize you've called us to be followers of you, and that means hearing what you say and doing what you say. And we, as your people, wrestle with that. We also recognize that wrestling needs to be done in the context of your call to love you and to love each other. As we enter into looking at laws that you gave, as we want to understand what that means, not simply in terms of some things, but in terms of how we are to live lives of gratitude, to honor you, and to live as your people, and to do that with each other, we pray for your blessing on this journey through the summer, the next 10 weeks. And we ask that somehow in this process, we may not only find in ourselves, but also continue to see in each other ways in which we live those lives of thanks. So we ask for your blessing on the word that we have read and on the venture we go into. And in that, Lord, we pray that as people who are flesh and blood, who sit and stand here with people who are flesh and blood and who interact with people who are flesh and blood, that we may understand that you have called us to be this to all our neighbors. We pray this in your name. Amen.